Well, I have enjoyed being in your service this morning already, and I've heard a lot about your church through the years, and I want to say thank you personally for supporting my family as one of your missionaries through the years, and then also supporting all the other fellowship missionaries and other missionaries around the world. You've had a great impact in reaching people around the world, and so don't ever think that you're not making a difference, because you are making a difference. And I want to personally thank you for that. Pastor, thanks for the opportunity to be here and to help get your missions month started. And I know that it's going to be a great month for you. I believe it'll be a month of victory as we determine what we're going to do about the fate of unsaved people around the world. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. This morning I'm going to speak to you about drawing the world to Jesus. Drawing the world to Jesus. And I have appreciated your music this morning. That was a great choir number. I love that song. The men just did a fabulous job. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing unto the Lord? Amen. Okay, there's about half of you I think that's a great. If you think it's wonderful to be able to sing unto the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is a great thing. In Cambodia one time, there was a group of Buddhist monks that were being taught in a monastery that were being taught English. And on this particular time that they were being taught English by a missionary who presented the gospel to them, they had an American group that was visiting. And so after the gospel presentation was given during their English session, the group began to sing a few choruses and songs from their heart as they are worshiping the Lord right there. And so when they were done, they stopped and then they asked the monks, "Would you sing us a couple songs?" They kind of looked at each other, and they began some kind of a monotone chant, and one of them realized this isn't really sounding as good as what we just heard, and so they stopped, and he said, "You know, in our religion, we really don't have songs to sing like you do." And that's the way it is for many people around the world. Millions of people are in spiritual darkness, and they have never heard of Jesus, and they've never received that salvation, that gift of salvation. And so they don't have that song to sing from their heart, from their heart. They don't have anything to sing about like we do. One day, can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? We stand in heaven. We're going to be there together as a choir from around the world, and we're going to sing around the throne of God. It's going to be a wonderful time, wonderful time. We might sing a song something like, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Now, that's not going to be like a Sunday school campaign, "We had a thousand." That means a thousand different languages and people groups and all from around the world singing unto the God of this world who created everything, and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That's what we're going to be doing. So it's wonderful to be able to sing unto the Lord. But let me tell you this, most of the world cannot sing a song from their heart because they don't have Jesus. Now, in John chapter 12, the chapters preceding this chapter, Jesus dealt with many people up to this point. And this caused a stir among them. He performed miracles, he healed people, and boy, the crowd was getting bigger and bigger, and they were following him. Well, this caused a stir among the religious leaders, too. They were not happy with what he was doing. And so our Lord knew that the religious leaders were looking to arrest him, but he simply slipped away and went into a town called Bethany, which was just 2 miles, basically, away from the headquarters of those religious leaders who were looking to arrest him, and eventually they wanted to kill him. And so he went to spend some quiet time with his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now follow me as I read John chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, "The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Now, as I read these verses, there are several comments three comments that seemed to express what was going on in that day with Jesus and all those people around him, as well as what is going on around the world today. So I want to share those three ideas with you today. First of all, many in the world seem to be responding to the gospel. Many in the world seem to be responding to the gospel. As the crowds were praising Jesus on that occasion for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were really concerned. In fact, you see in verse 19, they said, "Behold, the world has gone after him." The world has gone after him. You see, in that time, it just seemed like so many people, the throngs were following him, and they were seen as miracles, and they had and heard his teachings, and so many people were following him. Well, even today, I can tell you, as I heard from our missionaries and I've traveled around the world, many people around the world are also coming to Jesus, which is a blessing. It's a time of unprecedented opportunities that we have in the harvest today. In certain places, it seems like the whole region is turning to Jesus. I wish I had the time to just tell you story after story after story. But let me tell you this morning, there are places like the Philippines where the gospel is really strong and really stirring up, and many of the Filipinos are coming to Christ. With our fellowship, we have over 5,000 churches in the Philippines today. Those churches have sent out 156 families around the world now to tell others about the gospel. They have heard the gospel, they have understood the Great Commission, and now they're sending out their own missionaries. In Kenya, where I was a missionary for 11 years, my wife and I, today we have 1,000 churches in Kenya. And they are busy starting other churches and now sending their own missionaries to other parts of Africa. In Tanzania last year, we recently had a meeting to challenge the pastors of East Africa to reach their continent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. 480 pastors from Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania joined together with the burden to reach their continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in Brazil, we also see their country reaching their whole country, which is actually about the size of the United States. And so we have many churches there, and now they're sending missionaries. Many other parts of the world are seeing people come to Jesus Christ for salvation. It is believed that the Great Commission has advanced more since the Berlin Wall fell in 1989 than at any other time in history. The Great Commission has advanced. God is moving, and he's working all around the world. So when I say you're making a difference, when you give to missions, when you pray for missions, you are making a difference around the world. Since 1950, when the BBFI was formed, we have seen well over 20,000 churches started outside the United States. It's very possible that it's more than that, because we don't even count the ones that the national pastors have since gone on and started as well. Last year in 2017, our missionaries reported 112,000 saved, 742 this last year. And then 19,665 were baptized. Believe it or not, there are nearly 10,000 people around the world in training today for ministry. Isn't that exciting? In all the Bible schools and institutes and colleges that we have. And then I love to hear this one too. Last year, over 4,000 new churches started around the world. So God is working. People are coming to Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 12, the Pharisees were disturbed that all the people in Jerusalem, it seemed like all the people in Jerusalem, were welcoming Jesus as the Messiah and proclaiming his praise. They didn't realize that their reactionary overstatement is going to be true one day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, that fulfillment could be at any time. Amen? It could happen at any time. The barriers are crumbling. The doors are opening around the world. The global harvest is accelerating. And God's doing some amazing things around the world. Not only do we see many people that seem to be responding to the gospel, but number two, many in the world are seeking for what only Jesus can provide. Oh, they're seeking for all kinds of things, but only Jesus can provide. In John chapter 12 and verse 21, we read that the people were seeking Jesus, and they came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They had heard what he had done. They might have even seen some of the miracles. And so they had heard all these things, and they said, "We want to see this man, Jesus." The reality is the world today is looking to see Jesus. Now, let me explain. They don't really understand it's Jesus that they're looking for. But that's who they need. But as the tribal animist in Benin or even in the Congo carefully arranges his fetishes and puts them in a sacred place to somehow, some way appease evil spirits and things like that, he is seeking to fill that emptiness in his life and find meaning in life. He's doing all those things, but the answer is only in Jesus. As the Hindu bows before grotesque idols in one of 330 million Hindu gods, or as a Buddhist anticipates endless reincarnations to get away from their burdens and their problems and the weight of sin in their life, or the Chinese who prays to her ancestors trying to find some kind of direction in life and meaning in life, they're all seeking for assurance of life after death. What happens after death? They're looking to have their problems relieved and their sins taken away. But all that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. During the month of Ramadan on the Muslim calendar, 1 billion Muslims are fasting across North Africa and in the Middle East and Central Asia and literally around the world. And at no other time do they seek and pray so diligently for religious truth, despite their hopelessness and despair of their religion. There is that emptiness in every human soul that is never satisfied, a heaviness because of the weight of sins upon their life that will never be removed until they are reconciled to the Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do we always preach about the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why do we keep talking about missions? Why do we keep giving to missions and praying for missions and even going to missions and telling other people? Because all over the world, people in their emptiness and in their sins, they need to find peace with God. They need to find peace with God, where they would ultimately come to the point where they would say, "We want to see Jesus." However, the only chance of many people in the world of ever hearing about Jesus or hearing his name is dependent on somebody going in obedience. Somebody going in obedience. For someone to be that mediator like Philip. You remember the story of Philip. The Holy Spirit came to Philip and said, "Philip, I want you to go down to this direction." And when he got there, there was this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" That's what missions is all about. We send missionaries around the world to people who are searching for the truth. They don't know where to find it. And the missionary then begins to explain it through the word of God, the truth. Let me ask you today. Are you praying consistently for your missionaries? Do you take that time every day or at least once or twice or three times a week when you really take time to pray for your missionaries? Now, I know you have the prayer letters on the different sides, but I'm wondering, do you have a list of them where you are conscientiously, fervently taking that time to pray for your missionaries? Or how about praying for more missionaries? You see, there's this dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he's within you and he's ready to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ through you. And so we have that obligation to get the gospel out. People are seeking for the truth and we must help them find the way in Jesus Christ. That's why I don't want you to miss this third point. The third point is many in the world will potentially be saved when Jesus is lifted up. When Jesus is lifted up. Now, the first two observations I gave you, that an unprecedented harvest is going on throughout the world and people seem to be coming to the Savior, And the second one, that the world is yearning to find the truth and it can only be found in Jesus. They're brought all together in this amazing claim that Jesus himself makes. Notice John chapter 12 and verse 32. Verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Will draw all men unto me. Isn't that astounding? That's amazing, that claim that he makes. If I will be proclaimed, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Now, when you think about it, it's amazing when this applies to the 1 billion Muslims that are out there today. It applies to the 900 million Hindus that are out there today. It applies to the 1.8 billion unreached people groups who, for the most part, have never even heard the name of Jesus. And by the way, the largest unreached people group in the world, the Japanese. The Japanese, the largest unreached people group in the world. The multitudes across Europe. You know, Europe used to have the gospel in the light and it shone brightly. But today there's that covering in darkness because the gospel has been gone. Many regions so long deprived from freedom of believing in Jesus Christ. And even for today, his statement is for anyone here today. I will draw you to me if you will just turn to me. And so Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. He was referring to his death on the cross. He was lifted up from the earth and died on the cross for the sins of the world. He lived a sinless life. He was worthy to be slain. And so when he died on the cross, he shed his blood and his body was broken so that all of us who are sinners could take that righteousness from Jesus. And all our sins were put on his body and he was buried in a grave and all the sins were taken away with him. He did that for you and for me. That's what happened. He was lifted up on the cross. Then he was buried in the grave. But that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose again. Amen? He rose again. And so we can have that hope of eternal life. And that's what the world needs to hear. That's what they need to hear. But many in the world are still in darkness without knowing Jesus. In fact, Satan deceives people to keep them from turning to Jesus. In a large cathedral in Quito, Ecuador that I went into, I was amazed to see this large cross on the wall. And on that cross was the figurine of Mary hanging on the cross. The nails through her hands and through her feet. May I tell you this morning, Mary did not die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And that's who we need to tell the world about. Jesus was lifted up into heaven, not only on the cross, but then he was lifted up into heaven that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to then take the gospel as witnesses around the world. But many are still lost. He does not force them. Notice the verse says, he will draw them. He will draw them. He was lifted up that people might find the way, know the truth, and receive the life. The cross reminds us that God loves the entire world and that the task for each church, for your church, is to take the gospel to all people. Not only was Jesus lifted up on the cross and not only was he lifted up into heaven, but we must also lift his name before people around the world. Jesus desires to draw the whole world to himself. His plan is to use you and to use me to do that. He desires to use us. That's all throughout Scripture. That's why we need to be more surrendered to God's will and be willing to give so that others can go and pray for more and pray for those that go and even go ourselves. God's still calling because people are still seeking for the truth. That's why we who remain in the United States must pray hard and give as much as we can give. I wonder today, are you actively involved in giving to missions? Are you actively involved in giving to missions? You say, well, Brother John, occasionally I give, or occasionally when I'm reminded I give, or some of you might say, yes, I give on a consistent basis, and that's great. Are you really doing what you can do in giving to missions? Are you participating in this church's mission program? The Great Commission was given to the church. And so this church has an obligation, everyone apart. If you're not giving or a part of it, why aren't you? We're taught in Scripture that we should give by faith so that our missionaries can go by faith. You say, well, this is all kind of new to me, and I'm not sure what it's all about or what I can do. I've had people say, well, I don't have a lot to give, so I'm not going to give. It won't make any difference. No, you make a difference. I know people that give $5 a week or $5 a month. And you take it together from this church and you put it with everyone else in this church, and it becomes over $200,000 a year. And then churches like this send it through our mission office, and we process $35 million a year from churches like this. And then it goes to the missionaries, and God takes it and multiplies it, and people get saved. So don't ever think that you're not doing very much. Little is much when God is in it. Oh, God is able to provide any way that He wants to make you to be a part of world missions. He may increase your income. I've met people in many churches that say, Brother John, God increased my income when I said I'd give to missions. He may decrease your expenses. I've heard a lot of testimony about that, where God decreases their expenses so that they can give to missions. God may lead you to sacrifice to give to missions. Or God may want you to be creative, do something creative with your talents. I've met a lot of people who have been creative in giving to missions. In fact, I'll just throw this one in. There was a man, an overweight salesman, and he wanted to do something for missions, so he promised to give $1,000 for that year to missions. Wasn't exactly sure how he was going to do it, but he knew that's what he was going to do. So he decided he'd cut out lunch for the next year. He wouldn't eat lunch. And so he did. He would take that money he'd spend on lunch and give it to missions. So at the end of the year, he'd given over $1,000 and he lost 50 pounds. So I call it the Faith Promise Mission Diet, you know. Got all those diets out there. Well, we have the Faith Promise Mission Diet too. God can use your creative talents to generate other income to give to missions. People are in desperate need for the gospel around the world. The devil's working hard to deceive them. Working hard to deceive them. I was in Cambodia not long ago, and walking down the street, there was a man with a cage with birds inside of it. I asked the missionary, are those pets, or what do they do with those birds? He said, no, it's a religious thing that they have. I said, well, tell me about it. And so he said, well, they go and catch these birds in the forest, they put them in the cage, and then people come by and pay for that bird. So they take that bird, and then they're told to pray all their problems and confess their sins and let the bird fly. And when they fly away, all their sins and all their problems are gone. Being deceived. The only way your sins can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. Amen. In Thailand, there's a large temple in Thailand that has 9 pink coffins inside of it. And every day, thousands of people line up to go into see those coffins. And so when it comes to their point, they stand next to the coffin, and the monk says a few things, and then they get inside the coffin. They lay down in it. The monk chants some kind of prayer. They get out of that coffin believing that they're a new creature now, and all their old life and sins are gone. What they're finding, looking for, is only found in Jesus Christ. Or there's another temple in Japan that I went to, and they have this little river that's kind of a man-made river that's going down, and they have this little box, and you can see on the sides there's those white pieces of paper supposed to be in the shape of a person, and you're supposed to take this pencil and write your sins and your problems on that paper, and then you put it in the river, and it's a special paper that dissolves as it floats down the river, and they believe all their sins and their problems dissolve away. What they're looking for can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need more missionaries to go and tell them. I often wonder why we are having fewer missionaries to go when there are such amazing opportunities out there and so many people need to hear. In the BBFI, we have fewer missionaries surrendering to go than we've ever had before. And yet our world has passed 7.4 billion people. The task is even bigger and greater. All of this is true while so many in our churches never even consider God's call upon their life. Never consider it. Have you ever come to the point of surrender in your life where you would say, God, I want to be used. He may not send you to Africa. He may not send you to Asia, but he might use you right here. Are you surrendered to be used even right here? Have you come to the place in your life where you've relinquished your own life and said, I surrender all, I give it to you? We've sung that a lot, but do we really mean it? Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and perhaps you're a regular attender in church and been very faithful, but can you say what you are doing day after day after day is for the sake of Jesus, or is it for the sake of yourself? Who are you living for? Many simply choose their own vocations and course of life without ever considering what God may want them to do. Maybe today God's speaking to you. Maybe there's someone right here today, God speaking to you. I want you to go tell this person. I want you to be willing to tell your family. I want you to have boldness to go and tell others. I want you to surrender and go be a missionary. I'm calling you to be a missionary. Are you going to answer? Are you going to answer? Perhaps there's an awakening in your heart today, realizing that God could use you to take the gospel to other people. Perhaps it's to start giving to missions this month. Why don't you say, I'm going to determine that I'm going to do something in giving to missions this year. We need to pray for more missionaries. Need to pray for more missionaries. In Matthew chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but I want to give you the Matthew 9:38 challenge, okay? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to them, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then what did he say in verse 38? Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. So I want to challenge you today to pray for more missionaries. I believe one of the reasons why we have fewer missionaries is because we have fewer people praying for missionaries. So here's the challenge. You have a smartphone. Most of us got smartphones. You can set multiple alarms. And so I have mine set for 9:38 every morning and 9:38 every night. And it buzzes. And whenever that happens, I stop and I pray and say, God, please send more missionaries. Send more missionaries. We could all do that. Amen. The 9:38 challenge. Would you take that challenge? 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago now, I was in Costa Rica preaching and I challenged them. And there's hundreds of them every day now at 9:38. Some of them just once a day, some of them twice are praying for more missionaries. I was in Taiwan a week and a half ago, and I challenged the churches there, and they're praying for more missionaries at 9:38. Would you take that challenge as well? Imagine with me this morning that you're not living in America, but you're living in China. All you've experienced is communism, no freedom, persecution, friends that you've known that became Christians, disappeared. There's no religion, your parents have told you, and your teachers tell you there's no religion, your government tells you there's no religion, and yet you're just not satisfied. You know there's got to be something else in life. There's that emptiness in your soul, and you just strive to find something that can fill it. You go to your religious leader, and he chants some kind of prayers, and they don't really mean anything, but they don't take care of that void. Where would you go to find the truth? Where would you go unless someone came and told you? What if you were living in Ethiopia and you live in great fear of the devil and evil spirits? They're very much believed in and alive, and some bad luck has come upon your tribe, and so the leaders come to you as a young mother. And they say, bad luck has come upon our tribe, and so we have chosen your 6-month-old baby to be thrown in the river to the crocodiles as a sacrifice so that bad luck will go from our tribe. What will you do? Where would you go to find the truth? Is this really what I should be doing? Is this what life is? Or should we be afraid of these evil spirits? Surely there's got to be someone good out there for me. Where would you turn to? Or what if you were living in Thailand? And you worship Buddha all your life. Your parents worship Buddha and your grandparents worship Buddha. And you go into these little court areas and you wash your hands in so-called holy water. And you light incense and candles, put them around this statue that's made of gold. And you're told if you pray on one side of Buddha, you'll get prosperity. And if you pray on the other side, you'll get good health. And your wife has been diagnosed with cancer. And so you've been praying for her, and this God doesn't do anything for you. And then you've been praying for finances because the doctor bills are so expensive. And you've been going to this idol day after day after day, but there's nothing. Where would you go to find what happens when someone dies? Where would you go to find the truth of life? Or maybe you live in Kenya, Africa, and you're married and your wife has not been able to give birth to a child. The average family in Kenya has 8 children, so the community kind of looks down upon you. And so you're, as the husband, working in the city, and you have your wife back in the countryside keeping your small little farm area. And so she decides to take things into her own hands. She goes to the witch doctor, tells him the situation. He says, well, first of all, you need to pay me a certain amount of money. So as you work in the city and send money back, she's saving it up, and then she goes and pays the witch doctor. He says, this is what you must do. You must find somebody who is old and sick in your community, and you must poison them and kill them. And when they die, then you'll give birth to a child. He says, because for a life to come into this world, a life must go out of this world. And you know what? She did it. She found someone who was sick and old and killed him. The village soon found out who did it and chased her away, and so now you're ostracized from your village. You don't know what to do. Where would you go to find the truth? Where would you go to find help unless someone came to you with the word of God? Let's do one more. Let's say that you live in India and you worship a god made of wood. And it just doesn't seem to satisfy your life or answer your prayers and requests. And so you go to your spiritual leader and he says, well, you need to deny yourself before that god. Well, how do you do that? You need to beat yourself, cut yourself, do these kinds of things before that God, and then they'll do something for you because you need to be diminished lower than them. And so you do, but nothing really changes. So you go back to your spiritual leader and he says, well, why don't you try this God made of stone? Maybe this one can help you out. And you do the same things. You deny yourself and you beat yourself and you crawl on your hands and knees before this God looking for some kind of answers. And still, there's nothing in your life that changes. And then you find out there's 330 million of these gods. When are you going to find the right one? You'll only find it when someone comes and tells you about Jesus Christ. Amen. May I remind you that we're in a spiritual war? We're in a spiritual war for the souls of men, women, and children. They're being deceived by the devil all around the world. Satan's goal is to keep them in the dark from seeing the light. He is ruthless and he works tirelessly. That's why all of us must be serious about world missions, must do what we can do to help them in the dark hear about Jesus Christ. The world is searching, and Jesus desires to draw all them to him using you and me. Are you ready? Will you do something? Will you help shine the light? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I've tried to give you a picture of what the world needs today. Oh, we see it, we hear it sometimes, but we see the news reports and the terrible things going on around the world. But when we see that, do we see people who are lost and on their way to hell? They need Jesus Christ. I wonder today, when was the last time you prayed for more missionaries? When was the last time? Would you take that 938 challenge? Pray for more missionaries. When was the last time you prayed for your missionaries? Prayed specifically for them. Read their letters. You got informed. And you prayed for them. When was the last time? Are you participating in giving to missions? Are you doing what you can? Trusting God, believing in Him to use you, provide the way so that you can do something? Are you willing to go around the corner, to go to your neighbor, to go to your friends, your co-laborers, your family? Are you going? That's what it's going to take. Praying, giving, and going. By all of us. For this church to really do amazing things around the world. You're doing a great job, wonderful, but I think you could do more if everyone participated and did something for world missions. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, Brother John, I've heard your message and I've heard what you've said about those people around the world, and I'm kind of like them. I have this emptiness in my life. I have this void. I don't know Jesus. Oh, I've heard the name, but I've never trusted in Him. I don't know if I died right now, what would happen? I don't know. Oh, today you can know for sure from the Word of God. We're going to have this time of invitation. We're going to stand and sing in just a few minutes. And when that happens and we're singing, if you need Jesus or you want to know some answers to questions, you come. There'll be people here waiting for you. They're not going to embarrass you. They're going to help you. Or maybe today you need to come and say, God, help me to pray for more missionaries. Or God, help me to give more. So people in India and Ethiopia and Kenya and Japan and Taiwan, around the world, can hear of Jesus. And Lord, help me to go. Do you know somebody that you need to witness to? Maybe you need to pray about it today. Let's stand together as I pray.